the last couple of services, the Holy Spirit. And well, one of the things that I do in deciding what to share is the day, the celebration of a holiday does have considerable influence. And I begin thinking about Father's Day, and I thought, no, we need to talk about Father's Day today. Because you guys started thinking about it the minute you got up this morning. And so I want to give you something else to think about. Now, usually when I talk about Father's Day, it's usually, as Russ often says, a husband-bashing day. And it never is that. I've just decided that people who think that way must really need to hear what I have to say. Just a minute. Russ and I are going to have a confessional right here. And but I was thinking this year, I wanted to just to do a little bit different. And I wanted because usually what happens is how many fathers do we have here today? Men who are fathers, obviously. Okay, how many men do we have here that are not fathers? See? So it's like, and of course some that are normally here aren't here because they thought it wasn't going to have anything to do with them. You know. Anyway. And I thought, no, you know what? We all have a father. Amen. We all have a father. But the father I wanted to talk about today is our Heavenly Father. And wanted us to think about some things that the Scripture has to say about Him. And I've learned over the years that whether we're talking about a father or a mother or a believer that has any kind of leadership role in other people's lives, in every relationship, whether it be a parent-child or husband-wife or friend or associate, it all comes down to how we relate to our Father in heaven. He provides us all of the resources we need to have proper relationships with people throughout our life. And so I thought today that I would like to talk about the perfect Father. And this is in Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar scripture with all of us, I'm sure. It's the story of the prodigal sons. I used to be a prodigal son, but then I changed it to sons because the elder brother had some problems too. But today I wanted to use this as a basis for showing how Jesus wasn't just talking about the two boys, but he's really talking about his Heavenly Father. And in this story, we know that this man had two sons, and the younger son decided he wanted his portion of his inheritance, and so the father agreed to that, and he gathered all of his resources that were necessary, and he left. And he just didn't go to another part of the country. He left the country. And most theologians seem to think that he went to a Gentile nation. And so he got there and spent all of his money on the wrong kind of living. And then finally, you know the story, how the famine hit the land. He ran out of money. And he wound up working in a pigsty. And for a Jewish young man, was a really reprehensible. And then he came to himself. And I discovered a number of years ago that literally that word means that he regained his sanity. And so he just regained that. And so he decided, man, this is stupid for me to be here. He said, the servants of my father's house are better off than what I am. So he decided, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to apologize to my father and ask him just to make me a servant. And The Bible says that he was on his way back, and his father saw him afar off, ran to him, and in verse 20 says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Amen. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And the father said, get on your knees and grovel. I really want you to feel bad about what you did. Oh, no, that's not what he said, does it? But the father said to his servants, in other words, the father didn't even respond to him. We'll come back to that later. But he said, bring the best robe. Now, the best robe was the robe that was always reserved for a person of honor at a place of celebration. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring in the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I like that parable. But like most of you, I've always concentrated on the two sons. And those are stories and sermons in and of themselves. What I wanted to focus on today was the father. Because this is Father's Day. And what I want you to see is that's how your father treats you. Your father loves you. And someone presented a situation for me this week that just really bothered me, because a man is going through a physical problem and he's angry at God because it's happening to him. And feeling that God's let him down. And I didn't have a chance to talk to him. This came through a family member. And it's just bothered me all week long since the day I heard it this week, that your father's not your problem. I said, your father's not your problem. And you can go to some churches and they'll tell you your father is breaking your leg, stealing your money, and giving you disease in order to make you humble. And folks, you can't prove that scripturally. I reject it totally. Your father is a father of love and goodness, and every good gift comes from the Father. Amen. And he's looking to bring goodness into your life, not punishment and persecution and pain. But Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was dealing with a perspective from people who had been following after God for generations, for decades, for centuries. And they saw God, a God of law, not a God of grace. A God of punishment, not a God of mercy. And Jesus came to reveal the Father had a different attitude, and he wanted to bring fresh light to their understanding. Remember, it was Exodus 19 where God said, I want to be that kind of God to you. But rather than experiencing that kind of God, they chose to experience a God of works and performance and punishment if they did the wrong thing. And so for generations, for centuries, that's the kind of God that they served. And Jesus comes and begins presenting a totally different perspective, one of mercy and one of grace. And so the people of his day, when they experienced a falling out in their lives. Remember, the disciples were shocked when Jesus said, how hardly will rich people go to heaven? And he wasn't saying that money was the problem. He was saying their dependency upon money was the problem. But when he made that statement, the disciples said, my goodness, if the rich can't get to heaven, who can be saved? And so their whole perspective was all out of kilter. And so when Jesus came, he presents the side of the Father that they just clearly didn't understand. He presented a quality of mercy that conflicted with the demands of performance that they lived under. And Jesus was trying to let them know that before they ever entered into a law relationship with God, he had seen them and loved them and cared about them. And that they didn't need to earn his favor. They already had his favor. You need to understand something, folks. You don't need to earn God's favor. You already have his favor. You don't need to earn his blessing. You already have his blessing. You don't have to do all the right stuff in order to get things from God. You get things from God because the Father is in his heart to do so. And we need to break this cycle of somehow we got to do the right thing in order to get the right thing. No, just be who you are and just want God more than you want the garbage in the world. And he'll respond to that. But Jesus came to change the whole concept of religion and reshape their minds from religion to relationship. He came preaching and practicing love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Now remember, the thing that irritated the Jewish leaders so much about Jesus was that he actually sat down and ate with sinners. Now sinners weren't people who actually committed sin per se. They were people who just didn't fall in line with the traditions of the Jewish leadership. I mean, they even sent Jesus to hell because he didn't do everything that they thought that he should. And the thing is that because of the way they felt about them, that they alienated them and pushed them away. And Jesus, they went running to Jesus. They went running to him. Why? Because he just loved people for who they were, not whether or not they agreed with a performance. So common people widely accepted his teaching. Religious leaders rejected it because it conflicted with their traditions. Now when we look at this picture of the Father, then we need to see that Jesus is portraying a picture that is totally opposed to their whole mindset. But that didn't stop him from saying what he needed to say. And so when the Father loses his son to worldliness and to the world system of things, the Bible says that he was looking for him to return. See, what that says is that the Father never lost hope. He never lost hope that his son would return. His mindset was one of restoration. His mindset was, in spite of his son's conduct, he never gave up that there would be a return and restoration. You see, you need to understand your Father never gives up on you. No matter how rotten you live, no matter what you do, Father never gives up on you because he sees in you what you don't see yourself. He was constantly looking forward to his son returning. He wasn't looking for ways to bring judgment into his life for doing the wrong thing. Rather, it was just the opposite. He was hoping to find ways to bring mercy to the forefront of his mind, to the forefront of his actions. Thirdly, he responded to his son's desire to repent and to be restored. Now remember, when his son comes and he has a whole speech laid out. Kind of like us, you know, when we have to be reconciled to God. Let's see, I got to figure out just how to say this. And the father didn't bother to listen to him. He just knew by virtue of his coming that he was looking for restoration. And I believe that he found satisfaction in seeing his son seeking restoration. I believe the Father's satisfaction was that he knew his son didn't want to live that way anymore. You need to understand something. Your Father's more interested in your choices to live right than to confess what you've done wrong. Right. Hello? He found pleasure in his son, discovering ways. That were best proved to be beneficial to his life. He was blessed because his son discovered repentance was a change in lifestyle, not just an apology for disobedience. And fourthly, He reinstated him. Boy, I love this. He reinstated him to the family and the community. Gave him a new robe, shoes, and a ring. These items identified him as a son, not a servant. One in relationship with a father who lived in his favor. Think about that. For however long he's been gone from the father, that quickly the father totally changes the whole thing. So he didn't require him to go through months of penance, but loved him enough that immediately puts a robe and shoes and gave him his son. And notice what they did. This clothing and these shoes covered his sin and failure. Isaiah says, we've received robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. Why do you think you need them? Because the Father doesn't want to look at your sin. And he knows you don't. And neither does anybody else. So he puts the kind of clothes on you so that you reflect his righteousness, his holiness. All that symbolized restoration of his sonship. You see, this really is a picture of your heavenly Father. And this man that I referred to earlier really believes in his heart that God's a God of punishment. Followed after a lot of the preachers on television that have given a system of performance rather than a system of grace. And now he feels that the issue in his body is somehow punishment from God. Now, you need to understand something that I don't believe you know. It's nice when I can tell you something that you don't know, which is not very often. But the Father's response, this is something I just discovered this week as I was researching this. The Father's response was contrary to the culture. His response was, when the son asked for his inheritance, the culture dictated he be thrown out of the house and separated from everyone. The culture expected the father to disinherit him from any social or family connections he enjoyed. In other words, the very fact that he was asking for his inheritance, he was wishing his father to die. Because the inheritance was given to the children upon the death of the father. But him wanting his inheritance before the father died, in the culture of that day, said, I really want you dead so I can get your money. And so it was appropriate for the father to have struck him and pronounced a curse upon him and commanded that he leave. But what did the father do? He dished out the money. Why? He's a picture of the father. Grace, mercy. And if he returned, most of the time that they didn't, because they knew what awaited them. But if they returned, they were judged and declared unfit to be a son and a participant in the community. What they would do is they would do a ceremony called the Kezaza, Kezazah ceremony. It was a ceremony of condemnation, of judgment, and expulsion. In other words, when the son walked away from the father, it was an unforgivable sin in the culture. What they would do is they would gather around him. They would take vessels, and they would fill them with seeds of whatever crop that would be grown, because remember, they were an agrarian society. Their primary source of income was from the earth. So they would use that, and because that's where the father gained his riches. So they would take that, and they would fill these, and they would gather around him in a circle. Then they would take another instrument, and they would pronounce their curses upon him and declare his judgment because of his sin against the father. Then they would break those vessels, which signified the breaking and destruction of his life and relationship, and then they would cast him out of the community. That was the legalism of the tradition of their day. Jesus is coming to say, you know what? Your father's not like that. If there's anything on Father's Day, we need to realize that our earthly fathers are not the perfect father. Your father was not perfect because he was raised by somebody who was imperfect. Which means that if he's imperfect, we're imperfect. All right? But the difference between the father that they understood and the father that Jesus was trying to reveal was that he's not the same. He's a father of love. He's a father of mercy. He's a father of restoration. He's a father of gathering in, not pushing away. He's a father that says, I love you in spite of what you've done. What greater fathers that could we have than to have a revelation that we're loved by the Father because of him, not because of us? Oh, man. Now, the Father defied the customs that govern the culture. And this is what just grabbed my heart. At the beginning, he gave his inheritance rather than reject him for his attack on the dignity of his position as father over the house. In other words, by giving him, this has struck me, by giving him his inheritance, he was rejecting the shame the community was putting upon him, and he took that shame upon himself. I'll take your shame. You go and live your life because I love you and I don't want to bring judgment upon your life. So I'll carry your shame. So when he left with the father's, a third of the father's inheritance. Why? Because the father loved him. The father had the right to reject him. The father had the right to curse him. The father had the right to expel him from the house and from the community. But rather than that, he loved him and gave him the resources that he thought that he needed. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, he went out and he just spent it and just wasted it. And then the thought struck me. It wasn't the money that bothered the father. It was the fact that he was wasting the relationship that he had with the father. And you see, that's the way it is with us. The Father doesn't care about your money, doesn't care about how much you get or how much you lose. What he really cares about is the fact that you walk away from him and you say, I don't want you, I want a life of my own. And you cut away from his heart. I don't want your heart, I want to live my own way. Now understand this, Jesus is identifying what he really squandered was his relationship. Not the resources, not the money. The father saw his squandered relationship as a vital loss. That's why when he came back, he didn't care about repayment. He didn't care about resources. He didn't care about money. He cared about one thing. He cared about the son. You see, the father cares about you. He cares about you. He's concerned about every aspect of your life. He's not concerned about all the things you want, nor is he concerned about all the things that you've wasted. What he's really concerned about is your relationship. He doesn't want you to waste and squander the right you have to know the Father God in a personal way. The Father, in this moment, this time that he's gone, he just refused to accept the obvious as a permanent state of his son. You ever wonder why your father takes you back at a moment's notice? Because he refused to accept the fact that you were ever lost. He refused to accept the fact that you were ever gone. He was sending his Holy Spirit to woo you and bring you back and trying to help you come to your state, your mind as you should. Constantly trying to draw and bring you one. That's why every time you're around somebody who loves God and you're walking in sin, it's so uncomfortable because the Father is breathing through them life in your heart and you don't want it and you run away from that. Father says, no, I'm not giving up on you. I am not giving up on you. The father saw him afar off. And the Bible says that he ran. I never understood that before. I just figured, like our Western culture, just take off running. You ever do that? What I discovered is that Jesus was identifying an action by the father that totally was contrary to the culture of that day. Patriarchs were not allowed to run. They were told that it was beneath their dignity. They were told that they were to walk everywhere they went. To say nothing of all the long robes that would have gotten his way and probably stumbling or fallen. Hello? But the bottom line is that it was literally a shame for a man of stature to run. But when he saw his son, he ran. And what did his running signify? He was taking on the shame of his son's behavior and saying, I'll take your shame, I just want you. I'll take your shame, I just want to know you again in a personal way. And it says that he fell upon his son. He just didn't walk up and say, so good to see you, bud. No, he grabbed a hold of him and he fell. And men didn't kiss men. Not in an affectionate way like that. There's a ceremonial kiss. You see it on TV today. But literally means that in the Greek, he literally fell upon him. He was willing to accept his shame. Showed great emotion. You know, the Bible says that heaven rejoices every time someone comes back to God. See, God loves emotion. And I'm convinced that the Father feels the same way. But he restored him as a son, not as a hired servant, as though he never abandoned the father of the house or the community. But notice this. The reason why he ran to the father, or ran to the son, because he wanted to embrace the son in mercy before the community embraced him in judgment. Hallelujah. You see, even though people criticize you for what you've done, even though people remember your sin, you need to understand something. That's the community. But the Father received you and clothed you with his righteousness. And as far as he's concerned, there is no shame and there is no sin. Hallelujah. We need to see ourselves as forgiven children. I had someone tell me a number of months back, I just can't accept grace. I can't accept grace. I said, you know what? You've got to accept the Bible. God says he loves you. I know, but I can't get over the past sin that's been in my life. I said, you know what? The Father has forgiven you. You don't need to carry that. Amen. I don't know where they're at spiritually with that matter. But we need to understand that we're forgiven. Yeah. We need to understand we're forgiven people. Yeah. And regardless of our past, it has been covered in the robes of righteousness that he's given us to wear. Hallelujah. He went to the cross and he took our shame. He took our failure. He took our past sin. And the only thing that he requires of us is to accept his payment for our sin. He doesn't expect you to go through penance and pay the penalty for your sin. He paid your penalty for you. The Father paid the penalty for the Son. He paid the penalty for your sin. It's just a matter of saying, yes, hallelujah. What we need to do, once we understand that our past has been covered, is we need to cover the shame with the relationship that we have in the present and declare that the prodigal person, whether by intent or by actions of others, no longer exists. In other words, when people remind you of your past, remind them that that person is dead. That person is not alive anymore. It's been covered by the blood. As far as the Father is concerned, you're a new creation. Hallelujah. Scars of our past have been covered by the provision of the Father's love. No one has the authority. No one has the authority to recall what physical evidence they see in terms of past issues that have scarred your life. Amen. Nobody does. We have the right to proclaim God's mercy and offer no other explanation for what people think is required. That makes sense? You're not required to explain anything to anybody. You can, if you want, say, you know what, God's mercy took care of this in my life. But you don't need to explain why you did what you did, what you were thinking of what you did. We've gotten into this spill your guts mentality in this culture. I want you to know something, there's a place for it. But before the Father, if you look at this one, he didn't ask the young man to spill his guts. He knew the young man had made a decision. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. That was all that was necessary. Well, don't we have to confess all of our sins? No, it doesn't say that. It says if we confess our sins. The word confess means to agree with something. Homologio is to agree with what the word says. The word says when I walk my own way, I sin. Doesn't say that what I have to confess what I did when I walk my own way. If my heart is a repentant to God, then God's not concerned about what I did in the past. He's concerned about what I'm doing right now. And right now I'm saying, God, I want you more than anything. Thank you, Jesus. So we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision. On this Father's Day, 2014. I've been restored to the place that was lost due to the decision I made at some point in my life from close fellowship with the Father. I chose to do the wrong thing. But Father, I'm a forgiven person. I'm declaring today, I'm affirming today that I'm a forgiven person. And I've been restored to that place with the Father. I'm no longer... See, here's the thing. I'm amazed that when I hear people who have been saved for years are still plagued with guilt from the stuff that went on in their life before. You know something? If you've got guilt in your life for what you did before you came to Jesus, you need to go back to the Word and say, Father, you took the shame of that sin. I shouldn't be ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed of what I did in the past. I don't have to be ashamed at what went wrong in my life. You came and you made things right. I shock some people when I tell them that when you get saved, you don't even have to confess your sins. The Bible doesn't say you confess your sins. It says confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. See, we're so into this. Got to make sure that we got the record made clear. Folks, God knows what the record is. And the moment you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the moment you ask Him to fill your life, the moment you say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you, that moment you're made clean, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no more sin or any evidence that it even existed. He's taken the shame associated with everything that I've done that the community of faith sees as sinful. Stuff that people have said was wrong. The Father's forgiven me of that. Hello. My past is covered. Say it with me. Father, my past is covered. Yeah, but other people can see under the covers. Let them look all they want. They're not going to see anything. Nothing's there. Because that person's no longer there. Hello? My past is covered. No matter what people say or ask to probe into my past, it's covered. I have a God response. You know what the God response is? I'm a recipient of His grace. That makes it okay. I'm a recipient of His grace. I'm not a recipient of your judgment. Because Jesus took my shame. The Father took my shame when Jesus went to the cross. And if I'm going to relive that shame, then I'm reliving the death of Jesus on the cross, and I'm saying that it's of no avail. There's no benefit to it. But I declare to you today, folks, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He took the shame for your sin. Remember, one of the first things that happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, what was it? They were ashamed. So they covered themselves. And what did Jesus do with their covering? He said, it's no good. No good. So what did He do? He killed an animal. and cover them with his covering. You see, you can't cover God. I mean, you can't cover your sin with your covering. Your covering is inadequate. Your covering is based on your resources. It's based on your efforts. It's based on your inner person that says, I'm really a good person. I just made some mistakes. We're all good people, and we all make mistakes. But the issue is that Jesus didn't die for our mistakes. He died for our sin. He didn't die for the mistakes we made. He died for that broken relationship that Adam and Eve brought into the humanity, but through Jesus Christ is brought back into reality. And even though you've taken the resources that God had given you and you've messed them up, you know what? Coming to God is just simply recognizing, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you, God, more than anything. And that truth is not just for people who are born again. That truth is for anybody who breathes. Hello? Every day it's appropriate to say, Father, I thank you that you've cleansed my inner man. You've purged my conscience from dead works. You've cleansed my heart. You've purged me on the inside, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Lord, I receive restoration today. I receive whatever goodness you've got for me today because I know that you're always wanting to make me better than what I was yesterday. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to encourage you to recognize that this is your Father's Day. Hello? And it's not a matter of making a comparison between you and somebody else's father. It's recognizing that we're looking at one Father and he's our Father God. And he has taken us, male and female. He's taken us to the cross and he's saying, okay, for eternity, I am judging you under the blood of the cross, pure, holy, righteous, and my child, hallelujah! And don't listen to the lies of the devil, because Jesus said he's a liar. He's been one from the beginning. He doesn't even know how to tell the truth. Which is to say, if people are reminding you of your past, tell them to quit lying. Because that past is gone and dead. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you today that this is our Father's Day. This is our Father which is in heaven day. Hallowed be his name! Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. God, we're the people on earth that needs to have your kingdom, your will done as it is in heaven. So Father, in the name of Jesus, help us today to recognize that your kingdom comes. And you brought it through the cross. And we are recipients of that kingdom today. And Jesus, you have paid the penalty for us. That the cross has taken our shame and has consumed it, oh God. And today we walk free. We walk free. We are clothed with your salvation. Your righteousness. Would you join somebody by the hand? Lord, we come before you right now. Lord, we thank you that each of us in this place have walked in this world. Lord, we've been successful in some areas. Other areas, Lord God, we've slipped. We've fallen. We've said and done things, Lord God, that has not been pleasing to you. But Lord, we thank you that you're a God of restoration. You're a God of forgiveness. You're a God of cleansing. So, Lord, we say today that we are forgiven children. And that, Father, by the fact that we are here worshiping you, we're seeking restoration. We thank you, Lord, that you're not only willing, but you are open. And you're bringing us by your Holy Spirit into your heart. And we no longer look at you as simply as God of the heavenlies, but you are our Father. You are our loving Father. And you've brought us into your family. You call us your children. You call us sons and daughters. And you told us that if we will choose to separate ourselves from the world, that you would draw us under yourself. You would literally put your arms around us, and you would call us your very own children, Heavenly Father. So Lord, we receive that today. Say it with me, Father, I receive all that is in sonship. I receive that today. All the goodness you have to offer as a child of God, I receive that today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands, and could you just take a few minutes to tell him how much you love me. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we love you. We can't get over how good you have been, how much you've loved us. We can't get over all that you've done to bring us into your family. We can't get over all that you have paid for, that we might enjoy the liberty and the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know freedom isn't free. Someone had to pay for it. And Lord, you paid for it. You paid for our freedom that we might enjoy knowing you as your children. Oh God, help us, Lord, to walk in that freedom, to run after that freedom, to recognize that the world is a pigsty. And Lord, we can run to you, and we can be restored to you, and clothed in robes of righteousness, and shine with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Father, we can be filled again with your precious Holy Spirit. Oh God, make that real in our lives today. Make that real in our lives today. In the name of Jesus. How we bless you, Father. How we worship you, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for taking our shame. I thank you for your willingness to not throw us out of the kingdom when we walked our own way. Thank you for your willingness, Lord, to keep looking for us. Thank you for your willingness to reject our expulsion from the body of Christ and seeing us as your children. Thank you, Father, for your willingness to take on the shame of our sin and run after us. Thank you for protecting us from the judgment of onlookers. Thank you for willingness, God, to restore us into the family and call us sons and daughters. God, such an awesome truth. Lord, may we always look at that parable in terms of our Father's Day, this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless you today, Lord. We bless you today, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.